Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you this morning. We're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 4. John, chapter 9, verse 4. Very familiar passage of scripture on this Friday morning. And basically what it says, and I'll just pick it up in verse 3. John 9, 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus Christ let us know that there would come a time in the economy of heaven, in the history of nations upon the earth, that there will come a nighttime upon the soul of man, upon the nations of the earth, and no one will be able to work the works of God, correct? That's what he's saying. The night comes wherein no man can work. I believe that happened back 2,000 years ago. For a brief period of time, there was a solar eclipse, if you will. The darkness has never overcome the light, and it never will. And yet we do know that there will come a time where the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. There will be no wisdom, understanding, knowledge, revelation, navigation. People will be saying, "Look, he's over here. Look, he's over there." And God says, "Be patient. Don't budge. Stay still. Be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now, and you'll be just fine." So I want to just kind of open up the broadcast today with that thought in mind, that we must work while there's light. That's why there's no time to delay. That's why the urgency to get things accomplished should be very real. There should be an urgency in the heart of God's people everywhere, in my understanding of how this is coming down the pike. Now, I want to also, as we're getting ready to go into Revelation chapter 7 today, I want to look at a number of verses in the book of Ezekiel. If I were ever to say, well, you know, in the prophetic time clock of God, where are we right now? And what prophet maybe have something to say about our nation and about the times that we're living in? I would go with Ezekiel, and I would start in Ezekiel chapter 16. And so I'm going to do that right now. I want to go to Ezekiel 16, verse 48. And here's what we read in Ezekiel 16, 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, has not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. The description of Sodom is so resemblant of where we are as a nation and where the world is. I mean, there are some hardworking people, don't get me wrong, but really the abundance of idleness within our nation, the lifestyle, the abominations, sexual perversion that's committed in our land, pride, haughtiness, an abundance of bread, right? And fullness of bread. So we seem to be very much like Sodom was in its luxurious lifestyle. I'm reminded immediately about the church of Laodicea, who was very rich and increased with goods, had need of nothing, but they didn't know that they were poor, miserable, blind, and naked, right? They didn't know their true condition. Israel was actually called Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah chapter 2. Israel was called Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that Israel was also known as Egypt. And so there are descriptions of heathen nations that when God's people adapt to their ways or adopt their ways, we become like them. And regardless of what the United States of America once was, we know we have become something other than what God had intended. And that's why we're in the turmoil that we're in. And I'm not trying to be negative on the United States of America. That's not the point. The point is God has something to say to our country, and I believe when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll have a greater understanding. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 2, I want to read this, Ezekiel chapter 2. There's only 10 verses there, so I want to get them out here. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. So in the book of Ezekiel, the commission of the prophet Ezekiel, God is basically saying, I'm sending you to a nation, my own people, a rebellious nation, and I'm sending you to them, and I want you to speak my words, whether or not they hear or whether they resist, that's not your issue. I want you to speak my words to them. And he said, don't you be rebellious because of their harshness against what you're going to say. and their rebellion against what you're going to say, and regardless of what kind of blowback or retaliation you get for speaking my words, don't worry. If you lose the whole crowd, don't worry. You speak what I tell you to speak. Don't you be rebellious, Ezekiel. So obviously Ezekiel gets the word of the Lord, and what is it? Well, if you look at the rest of that verse 10, 9 and 10, it says, "Behold, a hand was sent unto me. Lo, a roll of a book was therein. He spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentation and mourning and woe." So what society do you know that wants to hear some guy come to their society with prophetic anointing, in other words, power in their words, and speaking what they call negativity, gloom and doom? I hear it all the time from so-called prophets that anybody that says anything negative about the United States of America or the judgment that's coming is a gloom and doom prophet. And there's no doubt in my mind, according to the word of God, that this is the atmosphere that is absolutely telling of a society that has completely lost their way. When you could look at the abominations being committed in the land and somebody says something about it and the people say, that's gloom and doom. You see, to me, that is a very telling sign. If Ezekiel were living on the planet today and he was with a buddy named Jeremiah or maybe Isaiah, if these three men lived in our society today, what do you think they would be saying to America today? The rebellious Christian nation who has turned its back on the living God, what would they say? Would they win friends and influence people? You know what? They have been so apprehended by God, it doesn't matter what the people say. Jeremiah wept, but then when he saw the righteousness of God, he became indignant against his own nation. In the earlier days, he's like, Lord, be patient with these people. This is your country. This is your nation. And Ezekiel, the same way, God every single time apprehends the prophets. Now, I'm asking you an honest question. Are we living in an atmosphere that there's no need for Jeremiah in America? There's no need for Ezekiel in America? There's no need for Isaiah in America? There's no need for the prophets. We don't need a prophet in America. What we want is soothsayers. We want people to tell us smooth things. We want people to tell us we could shed the blood of 98 million innocent babies, 500 million around the world through taxpayer dollars. We could have men marrying men, women marrying women. We could have all this abomination, corruption from Hollywood, pornography, go on down, blasphemy on television 24/7, and say, tell me smooth things. So what if Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah were alive today? Would we be able to hear their words, or would we be like this rebellious house? Another verse of scripture passage is in Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want to begin in verse 30, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. And here's what we read. Also, thou son of man, the children of your people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. In Ezekiel 2:5, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel 33:33, they shall know that a prophet has come among them. But they want to hear the words of God, but they're given to what? Covetousness. So the idea of hearing a word about your economy is going to collapse, You're going to walk through a time of great tribulation. Darkness is coming. Persecution is coming to a rebellious house or people who pretend to be God's people. They love the what you're hearing, but they won't do it because their hearts are given to covetousness. So they don't want to hear about the end of their society. They don't want to hear what Isaiah spoke to his generation. Jeremiah spoke to his generation. Ezekiel spoke to his generation. Jesus, what he spoke to his generation, and what the book of Revelation is speaking to the final generation of people all over the world. But you need to know that the historicity or the historical data of the Bible, rivers and streams flowing in the book of Revelation, the great ocean of all prophecy, is real. And you need to understand while God's covenants have changed with Israel, God himself has never changed. And don't ever forget the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read it one more time. I really believe it has to be read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, New Testament, Church of Corinth, a bunch of heathen that got born again. Hallelujah. So he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 6 here. Now, these things were our examples. Paul's telling the church of Corinth that the things that happened to Israel in verses 1 through 5, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they of the Old Testament also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, verse 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's he saying? Paul's saying, don't you be like them in attitude or conduct, because what happened to them will happen to you, because God used everything that happened to them as ensamples, meaning patterns of the way that God works. And so it is ridiculous for people out there in la-la land Christianity saying, well, that's Old Testament. That is ridiculous. That has nothing to do with New Covenant truth. The Old Testament was an example, a pattern of how God deals with individuals and nations. Now, are we under a new covenant? Yes. We're under the covenant of grace. We're under the covenant of mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ is an awesome covenant. But that doesn't mean that God has changed how he deals with people that break the covenant. And there's no way that God gave us a new covenant so we could break it. And there's no way that God gave us a new covenant that was less than the old covenant. In fact, the new covenant raises the standard to a new height of holiness and expectation and glory, because the old covenant could bring nothing to perfection, but the new covenant has the intrinsic power of the Holy Spirit to bring every believer to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So the standard is not lowered in the New Testament. It's raised so that we who are born again would be raised up to the plumb line. We would be brought up to the fullness of Christ. So this nonsense about that's Old Testament is nonsense. The Apostle Paul said they were our examples, that we should not do what they did. So I'm in the New Testament, so I could do what they did because I'm under grace. I won't have a problem with it. That is the false doctrine. That is not true. The Apostle Paul would not have said, don't do what they did. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't lust. Don't fornicate. Don't do it. Because what happened to them will happen to you. So a bunch of people are walking around in the New Testament going, why am I sick? Why am I broken? Why am I depressed? Why is my body ill? Why am I in depression or all these things? Why? Well, because maybe you're doing some of the things they did. And maybe you're complaining in your house. Maybe you're murmuring in your house. Maybe you have covetousness in your heart. Maybe we have the problem and we're thinking, well, I'm under the New Testament. I'm under the New Testament. I'm not supposed to get judged. I mean, don't judge. And yet the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, the spiritual man judges all things. Paul said, what do I have to do to judge those that are outside the body of Christ? Do not we judge them that are within? And that doesn't mean condemn to eternal damnation. Only God could do that. But we are to discern what is right from what is wrong. So come on. You know, I just think that if the prophets of God were here right now, they would be speaking to the ecclesia. They would be speaking to America exactly like they spoke to Israel. We keep saying that right in the midst of Jerusalem is the USA, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. So Jerusalem, USA, connected. We're a daughter of Zion, a daughter of Jerusalem. You know, we're the outreach. We're the nation that was a Judeo-Christian nation. Seems like we have forgotten. We don't want that Judeo part any longer. We don't want God's commandments. We don't want God's laws. We don't want God's standard of righteousness, which is higher in the New Testament. No, remember, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood in the first place was for the sins that were committed under the old covenant with Israel. It had nothing to do with the Gentile nations primarily in the first place. And yet, ultimately, God's eternal purpose was to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But that blood that was shed was for the covenants that had been broken by Israel. The consequences that came on that nation for their breaking of the covenant all were visited upon the body of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus was finished paying the price, he said, it's finished. And then 50 days later, he brought in a new covenant, ratified it not only in his blood, but sealed it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that got baptized with the Holy Ghost, they came out with a new power and a new willingness to endure all kinds of opposition and persecution. They were not preaching, hey, we're not under the law. Let's go live a licentious life. Let's go down to Rome and party. Hey, cast all off restraint. That wasn't the gospel. That's the gospel today, but that is not the true gospel. Now, we read these words, and as we speak, I want to share with you, I got this on the news today. A church burned to the ground amid lockdown fight. And here's what was written. Somebody wrote, bet you stay home now, you hypocrites. And the word hypocrites is spelled H-Y-P-O-K-R-I-T-E-S. I don't know what that's all about. But here's the story. Holly Springs, Mississippi. This is today. Mississippi Governor Tate Reeves on Thursday condemned a church fire that's being investigated as an arson. First Pentecostal Church in Holly Springs burned on Wednesday, about a month after it filed a lawsuit challenging city restrictions on gatherings and the coronavirus pandemic. News outlets reported that investigators from the Marshall County Sheriff's Office found graffiti in the church parking lot that read, bet you stay home now, you hypocrites. Well, the Republican governor said during a news conference in Jackson that the fire and the message make him heartbroken and furious. This is not who we are as a people, Reeves said. This is not who we are as a state. Pastor Jerry Waldrop said he and other church leaders have no idea who might have set the fire or left the graffiti. No enemies that we know of, Waldrop said. We don't know anyone that we even think could be capable of doing such a thing. Well, the church sued the city of Holly Springs in April, alleging police officers had disrupted a church Bible study and Easter service. Holly Springs city attorney Shirley Byers said nearly 40 worshipers inside the church building were not practicing social distancing on April 10th when a violation citation was issued for the church. Now, I'm not going to read the entire article, but here's the deal. We told you that there would be four judgments. four sore judgments. God said it. And I don't care how many times we have to repeat it, it's going to be known that before coronavirus ever showed up on the doorstep of America, God spoke and said, an evil is coming from where you do not know, a mischief is rising, you will not be able to put it off, and it will produce destruction and devastation. God foretold. Then he said, four sore judgments. The four sore judgments were identified by a prophetic mantle that these are four waves, a new set of judgments that would come. Leviticus 26 talks about the several sets of judgments. So we said the next wave after corona, deception, debacle, whatever it is, would be anarchy. It would be civil disobedience. It would be rioting. It would be all of this stuff that we're beginning to see happen right now. And that second wave is beginning to crest. It's beginning to crest, and it would come pretty close to the first wave. And we said that maybe mixed within that anarchy, that they would even release a greater pandemic, a greater biological weapon that would kill more people because they want to blame Donald Trump, the president of the United States, for telling people to go back home. The people that burned down the church are the same kind of mentality of people that are in governmental positions. Now, wait till we get to Revelation 7. This is going to be awesome if you're on the right side of this day. I want to ask you a question. If Ezekiel walked into your house today, if Isaiah walked into your house today, if Jeremiah walked into your house today and began to speak by the Lord, by the word of God into your life, where would you stand? If he went into your home, if he went into your church, if he went into your family, where would you stand? If they spoke with the eyes, the X-ray vision of God Almighty, and spoke the words of God, how would it affect you today? Would their words be like a hammer breaking you and crushing you? Or would their words be so deeply received and you would have appreciation and thanksgiving that the truth of God is being spoken by these three amazing prophets of God? Where would you stand? Because if these messages are troubling you, you have the problem. God doesn't have the problem. And if you think the new covenant is exempt of prophetic words, you're being mistaken. Somebody has misled you. If you're living a covetous life, a licentious life, if you're sensual, if you're carnal, if you're worldly, if you're fleshly, the word of God should penetrate your heart and break that off of you. Wouldn't you agree? And off of me too. Okay, I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying this is the word of God. This is how it should work. And then the holiness of God that is promoted in our lives should be a glorious expression of divine worship. We don't want the old nature anymore. We don't want Adam's nature anymore to be in operation in our lives or leading the way of our lives. We want to walk in the Spirit, be led in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. And we know that that life is a glorious life where the fruit of the Spirit is abounding upon our branches. Amen? I mean, that what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with walking in love and joy and peace and gentleness, goodness, and all the fruit of the Spirit. Nothing wrong with living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. For they who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And guess what God is looking for in the last days? Not technon, little children. He's looking for huios, sons who operate like Yeshua, the firstborn Son of God, showed us how we're to have relationship with the Father. I don't say anything he doesn't want me to say. I don't do anything he doesn't want me to do. And we're all growing up into that, aren't we? What an amazing example we have before us of what our lives are to become. And he gave us power in John chapter 1. To those who believed, he gave power to become the sons, the huios of God Almighty. Why not? They're going to show up in Revelation chapter 7. They are going to show up. Now, we have churches burning to the ground. We have, and I was sharing, and I want to be, maybe I should just avoid this part of the conversation. Okay, I will. But listen, the anarchy is here. The civil disobedience is rising. The election is in 6 months. We expect that the next wave is going to crest huge. It's going to be big. Bigger than coronavirus. Each wave will become more powerful than the one before it. Now, if there had been no 100,000 dead people, by the way, I want to tell you something. Yesterday, while we were out on the ark and we were working just a little bit, while we were, the other guys were working a lot, believe me. I worked a little bit on the tractor. But while we were having a sandwich in a little break time, a brother came. His first name is Jim. And Jim came and stood around our bench and he told us that he has a son-in-law. That means his daughter's married to him. His son-in-law is a doctor. He's a doctor in a particular city in the United States. And his son-in-law told his father-in-law, Jim, hey, Dad, what they're forcing us to do is whenever someone dies in our hospital, we are to make sure that whatever they died from, whether it was heart attack, diabetes, whatever, we're to put them down under coronavirus, over COVID-19. We are to mark their death and put it in the category. Now, when they do that, they get $13,000, the hospital. They get $13,000 for every death that's reported as coronavirus. His son-in-law is telling him this. And I looked at Jim and I said, Jim, is this firsthand information? And he looked at me and he goes, well, it's my son-in-law. And yes, he's saying yes. And then I was told last night talking to a brother at the church about this. And he says, yeah, not only that, but 88% of the people that are dying in the hospitals are on ventilators. The ventilators are killing 88% of the people that go in for coronavirus. He said they're sticking tubes down their throat. Another brother said they're sticking tubes down their throat, but nobody wants to touch them. So there's no monitoring of the what's going on in their lungs and in their bodies. Folks, it is a debacle. And yet they're saying 5 million people around the world and 100,000 dead in America. And it's a lie. It is an evil mischief. Isaiah 47 again. But you can't put it off. But while they're dealing with this, the next wave is rising and it's coming before our eyes. So that's where we're going to begin our conversation today. And we're already 30 minutes into this conversation. I want to get to the book of Revelation. I want to get to the book of Revelation. Chapter 7, okay? Revelation chapter 7 is where we're going to go today. And we're going to start there in just let's shift for just a moment. You know what I need to do right now? I need to say hello to my friends out there in Facebook land and in YouTube. I want to say good morning to Misty. God bless you, Misty. I believe you're up in Alaska. God bless your heart. And thank you for tuning into the ministry all the way from Alaska. Then we have Rotomanful. That is my dear friend, Ray. Ray had a miracle the other day. He shared with us last night in Bible study. And I won't get into it right now. He's maybe sharing that Saturday night at the church. I want to say good morning to Gary Austin. Once again, I believe in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. God bless you, Gary. And to our dear sister, Sonia. God bless you, Sonia. And thanks for tuning in once again. I want to say good morning to Denny and Sally. Good morning, everybody. I want to say good morning to our sister, Cindy, who's also saying good morning, and our dear sister, Carol, who's calling in from Roanoke, Virginia, or listening in. Good morning to you, Carol. I want to say good morning to Ken Wagner, who writes, prophets are needed now more than ever before. I couldn't agree more. Pastor Ken, God bless you. And then I'm hearing here, true prophecy. Okay, and we're hearing, you hear flattering lips of politicians and of other people on the internet saying everything is going to be good and okay, don't worry about the economy. We'll come back. America will be blessed. You're right on. Whoever you are, true prophecy, that's exactly what they do. And that's exactly what was known as a false prophet throughout the scriptures. It's true. They always say peace and safety when obvious doom and gloom is facing their lives. Okay, Sonia says, if Moses were here today, most churches would call him crazy. I couldn't agree more, Sonia. Same holds true for John the Baptizer and Paul. People want to stay in La La Land. I totally agree. They love La La Land. Yes, the church, Sonia went on to say, burning in Mississippi was terrible. People are extreme and have lost their minds, and we haven't seen anything yet. I would welcome the prophets of old, says Sonia, and would celebrate Shabbat this evening. And it is Shabbat Shalom this evening. I totally agree. Cindy says, amen. God bless you, Cindy. And again, we're going to continue on. If our country doesn't fully open soon, desperation will increase and desperate people will do desperate things. Amen. Amen. Misty saying, yep, that's truth. Truth facts. You just stated, Pastor. God bless you, Misty. Kevin is weighing in. When will you have proper studio lighting? That's a great question. Is it really that bad? I look like something, right, with the light going in? When you help me, Kevin, I'll have good studio lighting when you help. Misty says, everyone wants to be entertained. She's referring to Ezekiel chapter 33. You're right. Phil is writing in right now. Good morning, Pastor Vince. What you were saying is right on and factual. I agree. I believe it's the word of God, not my opinion. And then a true prophecy is saying again, I have gone into churches, spoke about judgment. People would actually put their hands over their ears and say, God would not do that. Mamma mia, right? It's true. All right, folks, you've stated your part. I've kind of got going over here. So let's get into Revelation chapter 7. Tie it in with what we're talking about right now. So here we go. Revelation chapter 7. Yesterday, we were saying that Revelation chapter 6 opens with the first seal, with the understanding in the definition of the bow, that's toxin, and it means labor pains, woman in travail. So the beginning of sorrows that Yeshua talked about in Matthew 24, Revelation 6, we see the beginning of the birth pangs. We talked about those six seals. Yesterday, we said Revelation chapter 7 is the pause in the pangs. And we went through the four winds and how the four winds that blow upon the sea of humanity are political and social agitations. And that out of that sea of a turmoilous humanity in Daniel chapter 7 came four independent kingdoms or beasts. And in Revelation 13, by the time the winds that these four angels of Revelation 7 are holding back, when they begin to blow, the sea of humanity around the world is going to get more upheaval than ever before. And a singular beast is going to rise up in Revelation chapter 13. And we'll talk more about that. So something was holding back the four winds. The four angels were holding back, saying, don't let those winds blow until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. We went back to Ezekiel chapter 9. We saw that the people that were sealed were the people that were sighing and crying for the abominations that were committed in the land. We asked the question, have you been sighing? Are you crying? Are you internally disturbed by what's going on in a nation that once knew the righteousness of God and promoted it? Well, the people that sigh and cry got the seal, but we're going to talk about this seal. I'm going to show you something today that I think is phenomenal. Okay? So, how many people were sealed? There were 144,000 that were sealed. Who are they? Well, we were told in Revelation chapter 7 that they were from the 12 tribes. And we know that there were two tribes that were taken away. Dan and Ephraim are not in the list in the book of Revelation. That's why some people say it's symbolic, the 144,000 of the overcomers. 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Joseph was added. Manasseh was added. Okay, one of the sons of Joseph. Levi was actually also considered a tribe, which is pretty awesome. We could talk about that. So I want to talk about this 12,000 from the 12 tribes. That's what was mentioned. To gain an understanding, I want to go all the way back and I want to read several verses in the Old Testament about 12,000. See if you could find the key and the mystery to who these 12,000 from the 12 tribes, equaling 144,000, actually are. You ready? Numbers chapter 31, verse 5. And I'm just going to read through these. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Remember that. Joshua 8:25.